Hebrews 2, a shorter message, not that they're ever really long anyway, are they? Because I thought we'd have a rush to get up to the church. That's wrong, Never mind, what can I do? Here's a few things that you need to remember at the start of this message. Oh, and the title is Teenage Jesus. What did Jesus do as a teenager? Caleb's age. What did a Caleb age Jesus do? What was he like? And why is it important to us? Also, I'm preaching this because it ties in with the fact we've just welcomed two new people into church membership this morning. Glory to Jesus. So it's all going to tie together, I hope. But here's a few things you need to listen to at the start. The only sin you can ever fight and conquer is an already forgiven sin. That's what I think John Piper said. It's got to be an already forgiven sin that you tackle in the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, if you're not saved, all right, you might deal with one, but you'll find you've still got a million more to deal with. And you cannot live a life of trying to target individual sins. You need to be absolutely forgiven across the board. Okay, you understand? That's the first thing I want you to remember. The second thing I want you to remember is, as we welcome two new people into church membership, and we need to be brave in shaping them to be like Christ, and they need to be brave to us. We're in this together. We covenanted that we would admonish them if they err. They represent Christ now at a public level and all the privileges with that. But it's a big thing. If we want to be brave and useful to each other in glorifying Jesus, we need to realize we're living for him. All right? Because if I fall into the trap of living for Tom and Alice and wanting them to like me, well, I'll never admonish them because I'll be too worried. Uh-oh, what if they don't like me as a result? Okay? So tying it to a teenage Jesus, how would he have lived? And somehow to Tom and Alice becoming members, there is a link. And the last thing I want you to remember is obedience as a church. And as Jesus obeyed, we're going to look at that in a bit. You will only do that if you do it for his smile. Okay? That's the only way sin will ever be dull to you, is if you realize, I want to obey because I get him. All right? Otherwise, you won't obey, and Christianity will be absolutely useless and dull. All right? So all of that, one big umbrella, I have an opening question. What happened in the parts of Jesus' life which aren't written about in the Bible? What did he do? You ever think about that? Sorry? Ooh, yes. All right, Anna's answered the question, and that's it. Thank you, Anna. I hoped we'd have some wrong answers first. We could build up to the right one. But yes, he did suffer. Anything else? I wrote down some other ones, which are accurate, I think. Teenagers. My mum used to say I was like a horse growing up. What did she mean? She always had to feed me. So would have Jesus got hungry? Yes. Matthew 21. In the morning he returned to the city. He was hungry. All right. Jesus would have got hungry as a teenager and as a little boy and as an adult. He would have got grieved and he would have got angry. Mark chapter 3. When he looked around him with anger, he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. All right. So that he would as a teenager. He would have been angry at things and grieved at things. And he would have felt pain. Anna's point, Matthew 17, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So if he could suffer later on in life, he would have suffered as a teenager. Okay? Normal Christian life. But what about this one? Okay? Have you ever thought about this? Is this dodgy? Should you sack me as a pastor? What if I said that in his teenage years and before and after, he was learning obedience and being perfected? Huh? Have I committed heresy? He was learning obedience and he was being perfected. I think I'm right because that's what the Bible says. Hebrews 5 verse 8, listen to this. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through all things everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through what he suffered. So it is critical this morning for you two and the church to understand this area of Jesus. He learned obedience and was perfected in his life. So here's my next question then. What on earth does learning obedience mean? Does it mean, like on Thursdays or at home with Jensen, or Thursdays in the club, when you have to tell children off because they've broken the law of the club and they've gone wild and they have to learn to obey through my telling off? Does that mean Jesus got told off for breaking the law of God, so he had to obey more? So he was constantly getting told off by his mom as a teenager. Is that what it means? Does it mean he was constantly being told off by the Heavenly Father in his rebellious teenage years? Because he didn't do the rules of club, or he didn't do the dishes, or whatever it is. He didn't, you know, hang the towels up. Does it mean that? Here's another question. He says he was made perfect through suffering. Does that mean over time the Father just got rid of Jesus' defects? He had loads of defects at the start. He was imperfect, but he had like a load of illnesses and trials and temptations. And through that, the Father was refining him and making him into a perfect being. So he was half perfect during his teenage years. But through being bullied and persecuted and having a cold and a runny nose and the flu, his temper was refined. He became more patient and a generally better person. Does that mean? Was that how Jesus was perfected? Through his suffering? I'm seeing some shakes of the head. So he's different from Jensen at home and maybe us in illness. So what on earth does it mean, and why does it matter? I don't think Jesus ever got told off by the Father. Okay? I don't think he ever broke the law. 1 Peter 2, he who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He would have attended the Jewish schools. Let's just say he went to the Ogmore Vale school over there. As a teenager, no deceit in the playground or in the classroom was found in his mouth. Okay? And Hebrews 4:15, he was at all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. So it can't mean that he was always getting told off for law breaking, or when he had a runny nose, not that I think he did have a runny nose, and that's a different sermon, or when he was tempted that he just flew off the handle, and over time the Father just touched him up a bit into the wonderful person he was at the end. I don't think it means that. All right? So what does it mean, and why does it matter this morning? Owen, get to the point. What happened to Jesus in the bits we didn't know about in his teenage years? I think learning obedience through what he suffered means this. Now listen. With each new trial that came his way, as a little boy, as a teenager, as a 33-year-old man, he learned in practice what it was to obey in that new area that came his way. So all of a sudden as a teenager, he had a new way to prove that he obeys. Whatever the temptations of a teenager were to the Son of God, he was surrounded by them. And in that new way that wasn't there as a little boy, he would now prove his obedience. Okay? Do you understand? In 2015, we all experienced trials. New trials. We this week have to experience the trial of trusting God in the death of Maya. That didn't happen in 2014. It happened now. But for Jesus, and for us, but he did a good job of it. It was like, I will now prove my obedience in this new trial. Okay? You members, coming your way. New trials. And Jesus, who is the way to live, and we should follow him, would have proved his obedience to God as church members. Whatever comes his way in the month of November and beyond. Trials and sufferings, he proved his obedience. All right? Big difference from getting told off all the time and having to grow in that way. Okay? And any non-Christians in the room, you need to give your heart to God and then start proving obedience in the trials that come your way. And in that, you will find a joy unspeakable and full of glory, which you don't have now. Okay? And then that's the obedience bit. The made perfect. How on earth was Jesus made perfect? Well, it means this. He was gradually fulfilling the perfect righteousness that he already had. Okay? He was attaining it. Wow, I'm coming to my teenagers. It's similar to the other point. The teenage years, the church membership years, the marriage years for you lot, not for Jesus. He was attaining that righteousness. All right? It's not that he was imperfect, but like the trials that came his way, for example, when he felt pain, he responded with perfect trust to the Father. And the Father would say, wow, that is perfect righteousness that you have just attained in that trial. He would have been tempted and without sin, so he didn't fall. And the Father would be like, that is the righteous human being. And he went through it all and he was attaining it and it was like becoming perfect. Okay? If Jesus had skipped the teenage years and just born and died, just went to the cross without trials and temptations and pain to test his righteousness, we would not have a suitable Savior in heaven who can sympathize with us when we go through stuff. He had to be a teenager so the teenagers can say, I have a perfect human in heaven who understands what I'm going through. He's my best friend. Understand? Without growing up and attaining his righteousness and obeying, we would have no understanding best friend in heaven to turn to. We would have an absolutely monstrous God who treats us as heartless, dead slaves, robots. But he did go through this stuff. Okay? And today, we remember on Remembrance Day a Savior who came to obey God and show humans what it is to really be alive. Okay? So my challenge on Remembrance Sunday is, everyone in this room now, say to Jesus, give me that perfect righteousness, yours. Give it to me. You've earned it. I can't earn it. I've messed up. I remember when I was about 12 years old, I prayed to God, all right, I've messed up. Could I be born again now physically and give me another go and I won't mess up? Well, that wouldn't have worked. We cannot attain the perfect standard, but we can have his. That's my first challenge. Have his. And then, as church members, as teenagers, as mums, as dads, as workers, whatever we are, as retired people, we then attain, imitate, and grow in obedience. Because we are partakers now of the divine nature, united to Christ. And we come back to the first thing I told you to remember. The only, going forward, members, married people, whatever you are, the only sin that we'll ever be able to have victory over is an already forgiven sin. One that we conquer from a point of total victory. Total victory because of his perfection through what he suffered and survived through temptations and has given to us. From that position, we press on as members today. Go forward, Ogmore Vale, in a new chapter of this church, a gospel, God-honoring, glorifying chapter. And remember, obedience is only dull if you don't do it for the Father. That's when it gets dull. For the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. The joy, my Father's smile. I am about my Father's business. And we are called to be about the Father's business. And that's when obedience is full of joy. Your sin will engulf you if you don't see him. You'll never be good to Alice and Tom if you don't see him and his will for them. You will all be people-pleasing. I remember reading Screwtape Letters. You got one demon writing a letter to another demon trying to train him up in order to wreck the lives of people like Alice and Tom and people in Ogmore Vale. And he said, the one demon, his big trick was, remember, Christians always think it's the devil's work to... I've got to get this right now. What's that noise? Volume. Ooh. Now, I've got to get this right. Follow. The devil says Christians always think that it's the devil's work to, like, put bad thoughts in their head. You ever get, like, sudden bad thoughts? And it probably is. But actually, their art of deceiving and fumbling Christians is to keep things out of their mind, such as to obey, like Christ obeyed in this temptation, will mean I get to see God. So the devil's work is snip that last bit out, so all they've got is dull morality. That's how he gets Christians. He keeps things out of our minds. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Christ was blessed in his obedience because he saw God. I made a promise to Rita, I will not see other women. And it hasn't been dull as a result. That has protected and enriched the marriage. Tom and Alice have covenanted this morning. They will serve God with us. Why is that dull? No, it is how you see God. It proves our love. And we get to meet the living God. Put to death sins this morning from a righteous position. Are you saved? I'm going to wrap all this up. Why did they kill Jesus? And we'll end on this point. They killed Jesus because his obedience showed up theirs for what it was. They didn't like that. People don't like it today. I was in a cafe not so long ago. And I know the guy because he makes my, egg on toast or something. And we're friends. Anyway, a preacher came in. I happen to know the preacher. And he handed a tract to this guy behind the desk. And the guy went, oh, thank you very much for this tract. Thank you. It was a gospel tract. Roger Carswell tract, I think. Anyway, the preacher left. And the guy looked at his other mate and went, what a nutter. Ripped up the gospel tract and threw it in the bin. And I was thinking, yeah, why now would that little baker now, who's had a chance to meet God and read about Jesus' love for sinners, why would he rip it up and throw it in the bin? Well, the answer is twofold. Number one, he doesn't think he needs to be saved because he thinks he's doing all right without Jesus. His standard is okay. That's what he thinks. Or he just doesn't want Christ to rule over them. And I know that this chap loves women And I mean lots of women. And Christ would say, sorry, mate, you've got to marry one. And it's just that whole attitude of, I do not want this man to rule over us. So I will kill him. I put him on the cross in my mind. I don't have to think about it. Now, have you come this far as we closed that you see that his ways are better than yours? When it comes to marriage, when it comes to church membership, and he says, put to death your ways and follow mine, you will get the joy of the Lord. I end with a question. Do you trust that? Have you come this far? My standards aren't good enough. Please save me. And my trust is all in myself. I need to start trusting you. And that will liberate you for now and forevermore. And do not forget, you have a sympathetic high priest in heaven who cares for you. And by the way, this is the utmost last point, but it's really important. It does not mean that Jesus was tempted with every single sin on planet Earth. There was no internet when he lived, so he wouldn't have had the temptation of internet pornography. He wasn't a woman, so he wouldn't have been tempted with the depression that comes with menopause, which I read about and I'm told about. He wouldn't have had the trials and depression of being infertile and things that women struggle with, because he wasn't a woman. It means that he suffered and experienced the core of every sin. Every sin, it has different branches out in different cultures, but he endured the core of every sin, and the Bible declares he knows the most deep part of your struggles and trials and temptations, and he has borne it all upon himself. It crushed him, and he rose again, and now he says with tears of joy, I care for you, follow me. For his name's sake, amen.